Pretty epic, right? So, hey, if you're new to LifePoint, my name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here. And Mark said, we're truly grateful that you're here, truly grateful that you decided to worship the Lord with us. And what an epic series this has been. It's been a lot of fun. 5 weeks looking at different movies. And today we get to look at a great one. I do want to say that next week we are going to have that baptism. So if you do want to be baptized next week, if you've made a decision recently to follow Christ, find me afterward or send me an email, and I'd love to talk to you about that. So Mark and I were here last week. Like he said, we were down in Birmingham, Alabama at Shades Mountain Baptist Church. And let me tell you how we got hooked up to them. 3 years ago, they had a family that moved up here, David and Mary Ellen Andrews and their daughter Sarah, moved up here specifically to connect to a church plant to help that church plant get launched and serve there. Isn't that crazy that a family would just move up there to do that all that way, simply to live out the mission of God? And so when we connected to them, we launched the church in January of 18, and then David and Mary Ellen got us hooked up to this conference that was in February of 18. This was, you know, when we first started. And I initially did not want to go to the conference because I thought, man, our church is too early. It's 2 months old. I can't just leave. But out of respect for them and, you know, how much they were serving our church, I thought, okay, I'll go down to this conference. I had no idea that we would be connected to this church. Shades Mountain Baptist Church, since that time, has sent three different missionary teams up here. They have, you know, when you go back to Next Steps and you get the little book, the 30 Days of Relationships book, which if you haven't got one of those, you should. But their church actually paid for those for us so that you could have them for free. They also have given us stuff for a kids' room, so all those carts, they come up here and built those and the rolling carts. I mean, they've been so great to us. But I never would have guessed any of that would have taken place because the truth is, I thought, this is just a conference I'll go to, and I'll show up, and I'll just go home. So when I went down there, they had this huge, weird celebration for all the missionary groups that they support, and they've adopted us as one of the people, one of the churches they support. So I go down there, and then afterward, you go out in the lobby, and there are these tables out, and each missionary group is at a table, and we would talk to the people who would come by. So the first night I'm there, this guy stumbles by and says, hey, you're from Westerville, Ohio. Planted a church there, right? I'm like, yeah, Westerville, Ohio. He goes, I was born in Westerville. I'm like, no way. I'm 12 hours away or whatever it is from home and in Birmingham, which I never thought I'd be in my whole life. And here's this guy standing across from me, and he's born in Westerville. And I had been praying, like, God, why am I here? Show me why I'm in Birmingham. Is this just a one-time event, or is there a purpose to all this? And this guy comes up to me, and he tries to explain to me where he's from, but he hasn't been here in so long that he doesn't know the landmarks that you and I might recognize. So anyway, we chit-chatted, and he left, and the next day, I was at a lunch. He comes up to the lunch and says, hey, man, can I sit with you? I'm like, sure. He sits down. He's got this book. He opens up the book, and he goes, you see this area right here, this map? You're right here. That's where your church meets, at Heritage Middle School. I'm like, yeah, that's exactly where we meet. He's like, yeah. Do you see the outline right here of the land? That's Westerville City Schools. I'm like, yeah, that's right where we meet. He said, that's my grandmother's land. Do you know the house on the corner at Spring and County Line that's still there, the old house? That's Grandma's house. I'm like, what? I'm in Birmingham, Alabama with the dude whose grandparents' land, the place where he grew up throwing snowballs at his siblings, where he used to like play around in the barn. This is where we share the gospel every Sunday. Isn't that crazy? And when Grandma sold the land, they prayed that God would use the land somehow. I mean, isn't that incredible. I feel like at that moment, God was pulling back the wool over my eyes going, let me show you how I do things. It's all connected in a way you'll never understand. And then, you know, okay, get back to your life, Ed. I'm like, wow, mind blown. I bring it up because this movie, Endgame, has a lot of that in there. Endgame is the most popular series of movies that's ever come out. The movie Endgame is the highest grossing movie of all time. It really is a great film. And what we've been saying every week in all of our movie series is that these great stories point to the greatest story. Endgame was made for $356 million, and it grossed $2.8 billion at the box office. That's insane money. I can't even wrap my mind around that. That the movie introduced over 22 previous films, all of the different heroes, and they would come out with a movie and then a sequel, and it kind of unfolded how they fit into the grand scheme of what was happening with this whole series. And as each of these different characters have their own storylines going on, eventually they come together and they have to battle together against a larger battle. If you saw the series, I don't want to give everything away today in case you haven't seen it, but it kind of culminated in the movie called Infinity War, which is a movie previous to Endgame, where all of these characters came together to battle against a villain named Thanos, who he found a way to get the Infinity Stones, these five stones all over the universe, to bring them together, and as he put them together, he got ultimate power. He made it into a glove and whatnot, and snapped his fingers, and half of all living creatures died. And that's how Infinity War ends. And if you were a fan of all those movies, you realize half of the Avengers are gone now. So this movie, Endgame, picks up. It's 23 days later, and they have to save Iron Man, and they save him. They bring him back, and all the Avengers who are left come together, and they find out a plan on how they can defeat Thanos, and they go to him. They kind of catch him off guard, and they kill him. But it turns out Thanos had destroyed the stones and the glove, and there was no way to reverse what he had done, all of the destruction. So then, you know, they go back to their places, and for the next 5 years, they're just kind of trying to live life. But there's this deep angst over all of them. They're trying to find and make the best of life, but they sense that this just isn't over. Ant-Man comes back, and through Ant-Man, they realize that maybe there's a possibility that they could go back in time, get the stones, bring them together, and undo all of the destruction that Thanos had created. And that's the plan. They're going to need everyone, and they have to try to gather them together. And then eventually that ends up in this incredible battle of light versus dark, of good versus evil, this epic showdown and clash. But all of them were working together even when they didn't realize it. There was something bigger happening. And the mission that they were called to solve the riddle of dark and light, it was bigger than any one person. I say that because the reality is it points to Jesus himself, that there really is an enemy of God, that God in all of his truth and light is trying to do something in our world, and the enemy is really trying to destroy everything that he has, and you and I are caught in the middle of this, and we're part of something much bigger, and sometimes we see it, sometimes the wool gets pulled back and we recognize it, we're like, wow, God really is doing something big here. But have you ever wondered it? Have you ever felt it? That my life should be for something bigger? Have you ever felt like there was something more? It's because you're sensing something that God's actually doing. And all of us are supposed to be part of that. You can feel it. I think that if you're here and you're thinking, man, what is this something more that God wants for me? That's what we're going to talk about today. So I'm going to pray, and as I do, I'm going to ask you to do something, okay? So you guys who love to pray, you're going to love this. People who are like, man, I don't even know how to pray. Like, I'll just lead you through it. Trust me, it'll be good, right? Close your eyes and bow your head and say, God, just tell him from your heart. You can say it under your breath. You can say it in your mind. God, read your hearts. Just say, God, speak to me today. Use your word. Use your Holy Spirit to show me what you need me to see. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to look at this passage of scripture that's amazing. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. You can follow along in the listening guide. You can look on the app, on the screens, whatever we can do to help you. But I'm going to give you a couple things to kind of hang on to as we go by. And this is the first one. We need to embrace his mission, Jesus' mission. We need to embrace his mission. In Matthew 28, God has sent his son down, divinity in a body. Jesus raised, you know, grows up, and at 30 years old, he enters into a public ministry. He gets his disciples, and they go out, and they start, you know, sharing the word about the kingdom of God. And they heal people, and they cast out demons, and mostly they teach of what it means to follow Christ. And in all of that, Christ eventually dies, and the disciples are devastated. They believe he's gone forever. He dies, but 3 days later, he raises back to life, and he goes to his disciples and shows them, and they're just blown away. And over the course of these 40 days, he shows up over and over again. And then finally, he tells them, here's what I want you to do. And here's where we pick up in the story, Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, if you've been around church, you've heard this passage before, right? This is called the Great Commission. This has been preached more times than Endgame has been watched. I'm telling you, it's an amazing passage. And let me tell you why. Because Jesus gave this as his commission to all of the disciples. This is what I want you to do. This is my mission for you. And this is right before he ascends into heaven. So this is very important to him. And a couple things I want to highlight here for my first point is this. In verse 19, it says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." Go. Now, he's talking to the disciples. A disciple means someone who is disciplined in the teachings of another. If you are Christ followers or Christ disciples, you are becoming disciplined. You're learning all the things that Christ is teaching, right? You and I, if we're followers of Christ, we're a disciple. He's talking to the disciples saying, go. That is not a suggestion. It is not an idea. It's not a concept. It is an absolute command. Go. And we have to embrace that mission. But there's something here that I found really interesting, that as you read it in verse 17, now keep in mind, he told him, go to this mountain. And if you look in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that on the mountain, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. Now, some people believe that that mountain that he appeared where all the people were at was the very one that is being said right here in Matthew 16. It's possible that that wasn't the case. Regardless, I want you to notice what it says right here. And when they saw him, some worshiped. So they immediately saw Jesus and they just worshiped him. But some doubted. Now, I'm thinking, if you followed Jesus and you saw him doing the miracles and all that stuff, and you're pretty excited about Jesus, right? And then you watch him die, you're thinking, and then you see him raised to life. And he hangs out with you. He comes to you and says, "Hey, touch the holes in my hands, touch my side." Like, you're all in, right? If he hangs out with you after you watched him die and he says, "Hey, let's get some breakfast." Let me ask you something. If Jesus showed up today and ate breakfast with you, what would that do for your faith? How many of you that are kind of struggling with faith, you'd be like, "That would probably do it for me. I'm all in." So why are they doubting? Why do they doubt? The reality is Jesus could do whatever he wants in our life, but we're always going to have doubt. And let me tell you why. Because there's something in us that tries to keep us from embracing his mission. There are so many things in us that just try to keep us from distracted from what he's trying to do. And they're legitimate things in our lives that we want, that we want to embrace other than what he wants for our life. I was thinking about the movie that, so here's what happens. When they get back, it's 5 years later, and all the Avengers, they realize that something's wrong. And when Ant-Man shows up, and maybe there's this like crazy plan that where they could maybe wrong or put together the things that were wrong and make them right. And they all know they want to do it, but they have to go and recruit all the other Avengers, and not all the other Avengers are ready to go, right? If you watch the movie, I don't want to give everything away, but listen, they go find Thor. Thor's put on like 80 pounds. He is eating himself to death. Like, he's just eating, and he's drinking like crazy. Like, he's now, I'm pretty sure, clinically an alcoholic. And he's playing video games nonstop. Maybe you have friends like this right now. Why? It's complete apathy. Apathy is, I don't want to feel anything else. I'm going to numb my life out. Don't we do that? Aren't there just times when I'm tired of feeling? I just don't want to feel. I want to distract myself from all of that. Apathy. Unable to embrace the mission of Christ just from apathy. This is what happened with Thor, and you know, then there's the Hulk, right? The Hulk gets back, and he figures out, and he's brilliant, and also has this alter personality, physical green guy, right? And somehow he merged the two, and now he's super popular. They find him, and he's like, he's signing autographs, he's got the sweet shades on, you know, and he's like, he's leveraged his life for the approval of others. He figured out a way to make it happen. He doesn't want to leave all that. I mean, don't we do that? Don't we look for the approval of other people? Don't we find if we're successful at work or successful in this or our kids are the best athletes or whatever it is, we find ways to kind of sink our life into things. But the one I thought all of us can identify with was Iron Man. They go back. Iron Man is now got a little kid. He's married. They have a beautiful piece of land, and he's super rich. And he just doesn't want to risk it. They said, look, we need you. We have to have you on the team, or we can't do this. And he goes, look, man, that was 5 years ago. I'm done with that. I got too much now on the line. I'm not going to risk that. We want to surround our lives with comfort. We don't want to risk our comfortable lives for something bigger sometimes. Even if Jesus came to us one-on-one, it's hard to risk that. I think as I'm watching them, the reason the movie translates so well is because it touches on things that we all feel. But Jesus is saying, I want you to embrace my mission. As a pastor, I get to do weddings. I like doing weddings. I didn't always like doing weddings. It took me a while to really start loving them. But there's this moment in every wedding that I get the privilege of being at that is just, it's really cool. Here's a picture of my buddy Chris's wedding. It's the moment when the bride comes down and everyone's standing and everyone turns to see the bride. And sometimes I get to look over at the groom and I get to watch him like, full of waterworks, and I get to watch them see their bride come down. It's a really great moment that you get to have, right? Now, I want to tell you about Chris. Chris, for the last decade of his life, he loves Jesus. He's all in on the mission. He's trying to help people to know the Lord. He's a servant. He uses his gifts, his talents. He leverages everything for Jesus. But I knew him before all that. I knew him when he was full of apathy, didn't really care about other people. And the thing is, it's not like he didn't know the truth. He was raised in a good home. He was raised by Christian parents. He went to Christian schools, and he knew all the Bible. I mean, he could literally quote you stuff from the Bible. He knew the information, but he was living his life in complete apathy. In fact, he said one of his goals was at the church service, he played in the band because he was a musician, he would just turn around immediately after service and start putting his stuff away so he wouldn't have to talk to anybody. So his goal was to get out of there before having to talk to anybody. That was his life, right? Now he's leading a life group, he's serving, he loves Jesus. I'm like, what happened, Chris? What happened? Like, I remember baptizing him after this Jesus got a hold of his heart. I said, what happened? He goes, you asked me to lead a life group. You needed leaders, and you were short of leaders, so you asked me, and I thought, I'm not ready to do any of this. I know my relationship with God is a problem. I don't care about anyone else, and you're asking me to step up, and I took that seriously, so I started praying. I'm like, you just started praying? He goes, yeah, I started praying. Jesus, if you want me to do this, then you're going to have to help me. He goes, and then you asked me to go to an event where I was going to have to lead my life group to actually talk to people who don't know the Lord and share the message of the gospel with them. And I knew I couldn't do that, so I started praying. He started praying. Here's the thing. When you embrace a mission, you're going to need Jesus to actually carry it out. And when you need Jesus, Jesus will actually show up. It's weird that it happens like that. A lot of people, oh God, I can't wait to see Jesus. But if they don't really need him, he's not showing up. But as soon as you really start to embrace him, he comes. It's amazing how it works. That's what happened with my buddy Chris. And I would say for us, all of us have to have a moment where we're willing to embrace the mission. Second thing is that Jesus didn't offer a plan B. Didn't offer a plan B. If you look at 19:20, here's the plan. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. I mean, this may sound familiar to you, that what Christians are supposed to do, and you think of missionaries, and that they go out and they make disciples. So they teach people who don't know Jesus about Jesus and teach them to follow Jesus, and usually they baptize them. I love doing baptisms. It's one of my favorite things to do. We're going to have a baptism again next week. Watching people make public declarations of their faith is just fun, right? And we're actually honoring God when we do it. So it's great. But here's the thing. He's actually talking to us. You can say, well, he was talking to those 11 disciples. Well, a disciple is a follower of Christ. If we're a disciple, we follow Christ, and we are actually the plan. Us. In the room. Believers. There's no plan B. I would have loved it if he had said this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you guys, all the believers, to go out and actually be a part of the mission that the kingdom of God would advance heart by heart, person by person, and I want you guys to do that. But if that doesn't work, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to make a 4 million square screen, and I'm going to broadcast to everybody in the world at the same time. And I would be like, oh, that's a better plan, because I know me, and I'm not very good at this, and I'm really limited in my scope, and how are we going to get everyone on the same page? Thank God we got a plan B. Wouldn't that be great? There's no plan B. There's no plan B. He didn't offer a plan B. That means when you look around and you look in the mirror, you're plan A. I think in the movie, I found this kind of fun. So Thanos, in the Infinity War, the movie that leads up to Endgame, Thanos is obviously, he's working his plan. And Doctor Strange has this conversation with Tony Stark, Iron Man. And Iron Man looks at him because somehow Strange is able to look at all the scenarios in the future, and he says, hey, tell me, do we win? What are our odds? And so Strange says, well, they're 1 in 14,605. Those aren't very good odds, right? Then when the movie starts progressing in Endgame, and now the other Avengers are back, and they're all in this epic battle, and in the middle of the battle, you know, Iron Man looks at Strange and says, Strange, is this the one where we win? And Strange says, I can't tell you that, because if I do, it definitely won't be the one. Hit me. There's no plan B. There's only one opportunity. And here's the thing. The reality is, a lot of us are not going to embrace the opportunity for a lot of reasons. It could be apathy. It could be popularity or living for approval of others. It could be just we don't want to risk anything. And yet, he wants us in the game. You can't stay on the sidelines and experience Jesus. If your relationship with God is struggling, there's a good chance you're just not in the game. Everyone has a gift. The thing is, we look at other people and think, well, I'm not like them, therefore I'm not going to do that. We have two people in our congregation that left, and they're now serving in foreign countries. They're missionaries, and they're great. And a lot of times we think, well, I'm not like them, I can't do that, so I'm not in the game. But everyone has a gift. Every one of you were made so specifically, and he wants you to work together. The only way the plan works is if we work together. I kind of figured out my gift early. I know I'm a mouth. Like, I can talk, I can communicate, but I'm not great at everything. You know, but I learned I could talk. When I was getting ready to go down to Birmingham, I knew I'd be on a plane, so I started praying like 2 weeks prior for the people I'm going to sit next to on the plane. Do you know why? Because they're trapped. And if they're trapped, they're going to hear about Jesus. So I went down the first leg from Columbus to Atlanta, and the guy sitting next to me kind of let me know early on he did not want to talk. You know, when someone puts in earphones, I guess they don't want to talk to you. So I thought, okay, I'm not going to talk. This guy doesn't want to talk. That's fine. But I was praying. I'm like, God, you know, I did pray, and I'm available, right? So we get on from the flight from Atlanta to Birmingham, and immediately the guy I'm with says, how are you doing? He was a man from India, raised as a Hindu. I said, I am so glad I got to sit with you, because I've always wanted to know more information about Hinduism. I know a little bit, and I kind of explained what I understood. I said, can you help me understand? So for like the next half hour, he just explained all the details. There are 33 million gods that the Hindus believe in. Now, maybe you're familiar with the most famous one. It has a little elephant head on the human. You guys remember that? Maybe seen pictures of that? Well, he said, that's the most popular one. I said, well, do you believe they're all true? He goes, no, they're not true. I said, well, then why do you have 33 million gods? He goes, because they all represent a true God, and the 33 million all have a moral story. And that's what it's all about, that we live moral lives. I said, well, do you believe the one God then? Do you believe he exists? He goes, I think so. I said, do you think he's personal and wants to interact with his creation? He goes, oh, no. No. I said, buddy, you couldn't be further from Christianity. I said that the commonality is that there are morals, for sure, but in Christianity, your morals can't save you because God is holy and you're not. And as a result of that, we're always trying to figure out a way to get to God because we know we're not moral. But that's why God sends his son, to prove his justice. His son takes on the penalty of all of sin, but he also proves his incredible grace and mercy by raising Jesus from the dead, that anyone who would receive Christ would be made right with God, right? I'm talking to him about this. I said, but the thing is, I absolutely believe that God is intersecting. Just like he sent his son, he wants to know every one of us, like a father wants to know their child. I said, do you believe that God does stuff like that? He goes, I don't know. I said, can I tell you a few stories? And man, I just started telling story after story of things that God has done that are miraculous. I talked about stories from the church, in our own church. I talked about people in our church that God has done crazy things through. And I said, I told him, of course, about when I was 10 years old, my parents had divorced. I started praying that God would put my parents back together. When I was 14, I was an usher at their wedding. I'm looking at him, his eyes are getting big. I said, buddy, let me tell you something. I promise you, if you research Jesus, if you pursue him, I guarantee you're going to love him. I said, I guarantee it. What do you think? He goes, man, I'm 20 years old. I think my life is good. Now, I would love to tell you that what happened was he prayed to receive Jesus that day. That would be a great end of the story, right? But I want to tell you something. Is that the way it worked with you? No. There was a preacher probably, but there was a person. There was a parent. There was a neighbor. There was a coworker. There was a circumstance that you felt was absolutely out of control, and you reached out to God. And God used all of those people, all of them. And here's the thing. You might think, well, I'm not a mouth like Ed, or I'm not a missionary, but you have a gift. It could be serving back in kids. It could be writing a check. It could be doing the music, playing in a band. It could be so many things. And I got to tell you something. The most powerful thing you can do sometimes is just inviting somebody, inviting them to a service, inviting them to a life group, inviting them into your home. There are so many things. The whole issue, I guarantee you, is not what can I do? It's will you do? Will you get in the game? That's the whole battle. I'm just telling you. Because, and I heard a pastor say this one time. I don't even know if this is true. I think it's wise. If you give a boy a gun, he'll figure out how to shoot it. That's real wisdom there, I'm telling you guys. If you decide, I'm going to disciple people, I'm telling you, you'll figure it out because God will meet you. He will meet you there. There's no other plan. And here's the last thing, is that Jesus has an end game. You know, an end game is basically the end of a game that you're playing. I play chess. I'm not a great chess player. You guys remember like the old chess boards? You guys played this maybe you still play it. The reason I play is because I listen to a lot of sermons. I love to hear preaching. I'm a preaching junkie. Like, I love to hear preachers talk about Jesus. And I love to listen to debates between people who don't believe in God and people who believe in God, because I always want to understand what people think like. And I get fidgety. You know, when I'm just listening to something, I feel like I got to do something. You know, so I found on my computer, I have a chess game. And I'm not a big gamer or anything, so I know how to play chess, so I thought I would play, but I'm not very good. I'm at level 4 out of 10 levels, and I can't get past 4. This is helpful for me to say it out loud, okay? But in chess, it's all strategic. There's a moment in chess when you know you have the game won. Like, I've got his king pinned down. I've got my pieces moving. And I know if he takes this move here or this move here or this move here, I've got him. I'm at my end game. What if I told you Jesus has an end game? It's all happening. What he says there is really interesting. At the end of verse 20, everyone loves this part. And behold, I'm with you always. This is what Jesus is saying. As you are part of my mission, I will be right there with you. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more exciting than being on mission with Jesus and watching him show up. It's incredible. And that's a promise. But he says this, to the end of the age. I'm going to be with you in this till the end of the age. That means we're coming to an end at some point. There is an end game. You see, the reason a lot of us don't want to get in the game is because we experience hurt. We experience pain. For every child who has cancer and gets healed and goes home, there are children who don't. For every 10-year-old boy who prays for his parents to get back together and it happens, there are many that do not. We all experience the struggle of life, but there's nothing more powerful than people who struggle through life and yet have faith. There is nothing more powerful to other people to look at you and say, why? And we're able to give a reason for the hope we have within us. That is powerful. And he is going to make everything right at some point. There really is a battle happening, whether you understand it or not. There really is an evil and a good, and they're going to collide. You know, in the movie, what I like about it is the movie actually has an epic ending battle scene. You know how, like, most movies you watch and, like, the ending battle is, like, 3 minutes, right? And you're waiting the whole movie to get to the 3 minutes and, you know, or the final round or whatever it is. Like, this is an epic battle scene. And all of the Avengers had to work together. And you all see them using their different talents. And you know, it's all happening and they're struggling in the battle. And I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. But if they didn't win, it wouldn't be a great story, right? Let me tell you something. Jesus wins. Jesus is going to win this battle. There's going to be a day, if you read the book of Revelations, there's going to be a day when there's a real Satan and a real Antichrist who are going to work together to convince the world and all the world's armies to come together to fight against God. It's going to happen. In fact, let me read this to you. I want you to close your eyes for a second and just envision this. Imagine you're watching this happen. There really is going to be an end battle. Here's the end battle. Here's the end game. Verse 11 of chapter 19 of Revelations. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders and the flesh of the men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it his false prophet, who is in his presence, has done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of sulfur that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Can you imagine that moment? There really will be a moment when the enemy of God is going to try to deceive the nations to fight against God. And he's going to come back. He's going to make all of the wrongs right. All of the destruction, he is going to make right again. He's going to defeat the enemy once and for all. That's the end game. I think for us, we either have to decide, are we going to get in the game or not? That's the real battle. And maybe, you know, you think, okay, why though? Why should I give up all that I've acquired? Why should I give up and risk things? Why should I risk this? Or, you know, what could happen to me? Why you could be rejected or worse or whatever it is in your mind. You know, in the movie, my favorite parts of the movie come when Black Widow has to get the Soul Stone. You guys remember that part? If you saw the movie? It's a soul for a soul. And she had to give up her soul in order to get the stone that's going to help them set free so many others. And then in the end, Iron Man, he has to put on the glove, and when he puts it on, he knows there's a great chance he's not making it out of that moment. But the reason we love the stories like that, the reason we love self-sacrifice, is because it points to something greater. Christ really did sacrifice his life. He didn't just make an idea and broadcast it. He came down and put on flesh. That means he knows what it feels like to struggle. He knows what it feels like to hurt. He knows what it's like to lose someone he loves. He knows what it's like to be rejected, and he knows what it's like to be physically beaten up. And yet he did it all willingly, sacrificing his life so we could be set free from sin and become part of the kingdom of God. So let's stand and pray together. Just as we're getting ready to sing this last song, I'm going to want us to pray that wherever you're at, maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe there's, for some of you, like you're in the game and you know it, like you're in the weeds of trying to help people to know Jesus, but it's hard, right? And maybe today it's a time for you just to say to God, God, give me the strength. I need you to show up. I need your help. And this would be a great moment for you just to talk to God about that. For many of us in the room, you know, you're a believer. You know the truth of the gospel, but you've been distracted by life, by things, by pain, whatever it is. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you consider when you pray actually offering your life and say, Jesus, use me. Use my life somehow. Teach me what my role is, the bigger part, whatever that more is. Teach me what that is and help me get involved. I want you to show up in my life and through my life. Just tell him that. And if you're here, maybe there's a person in your life you want to pray for. And maybe you're here and you believe that God is real, but you've never actually surrendered your heart to Christ. There's a big difference between believing something's real and actually embracing it. And if you've never done that, I want to help you do that. So let's close our eyes and bow our head and pray. And wherever you're at, start talking to God. Whatever your struggles are, start talking to Him. And if you've never received Jesus as Savior, I'm just going to lead you through a quick prayer. This is really about your heart connecting to God. You simply say to God, God, I believe you. I believe that you sent your Son to come down to die on a cross. I believe that He rose again and He's alive. You can tell God, maybe you've always believed that. But if you've never surrendered your heart, this is what you do. You have to own your sin by saying to God, God, I've sinned against you and I know it. The Bible says, anyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's how you call on the name of the Lord. You say to Jesus, Jesus, will you please be my Savior and forgive me of my sin? Just tell Him that. To call on Him as Lord is to say, Jesus, will you be my Lord? I want to follow you with my life. Help me to follow you. You're offering everything you know of yourself with a small bit of faith you have to Jesus. When you do that, you need to know that your faith has made you right with God, because He did all the work when He has sent His Son to die on a cross. The one thing you need to know is that Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you don't acknowledge me, I can't acknowledge you. There's something about the public declaration. I'm going to give you a chance to do that. It's the only thing I'm going to ask you to do. By making a declaration, just raising your hand up between you, me, and the Lord. If that's the case, if you just prayed that prayer, just raise your hand up and say, yes, I prayed that prayer. I want to follow Jesus with my life. Yes, I see you up front here. I see you there in the back on my left. Anyone else? Lord, I thank you so much for being a God that cares about us, and you love us, and somehow, in the midst of this battle, you come to us and try to open our eyes to see the bigger thing that's happening. I pray, God, that you help us to embrace you. God, we want to experience you. Help us to be involved. Use our lives. Lord, we pray that the kingdom would advance heart by heart, that you set people free. Lord, for those who are struggling with the battle, Lord, I pray you just show up this week. Help them to see you. For those who are making first steps, I pray that you help them to grow. Help them to embrace you. And God, we pray for the work that you want us to do as a church, that you would use us to make a beacon of light here in Westerville and beyond. We ask that in your Son's holy name. Amen. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do, that as we're getting ready to sing this last song, that if you have someone you want to pray for or you just need some prayer, I'm going to ask you to head back to our Next Steps area. There's some resources back there. If you just made a first-time commitment to Christ, head back there. They'll get you a book. You didn't have to say anything. Just say, hey, can you help me with a book or with whatever? They'll take care of you back there.